At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, good morning. Hey, it's wonderful to be together today. Very thankful for another opportunity we have to gather and to sing these songs, to remember Christ's death on our behalf, his resurrection from the grave, but also to be able to hear from him as we turn in his word and read together of the message that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago, a message that no doubt he gave many times and in many settings as he traveled from town to town preaching in the early days of his public ministry. In Luke chapter 6, we have seen that this message is called the Sermon on the Plain because he preached it in this one setting in a flat place. And so we've been studying this message that Jesus preached over the last number of weeks. Today we're in part 6 of this series as we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. We're going to see the conclusion to this Sermon on the Plain. But before we get to the conclusion, we read these verses and we study them together. I want to set the table for our conversation by asking you a question. How valuable to your body is nutritious food you do not eat? How valuable to your body is nutritious food you do not eat? I mean, you might go and read a book on nutrition. You might go and find influencers on social media where you're getting information about nutritious foods. And you might go, wow, that's really true. That's good information. And then it might even inspire you to go to the store and to buy kale. You went to Sprouts to get it. And you get kale and you get cucumbers and you go home. But what if when you got home, you took the kale and the cucumber and you just put it in that magical drawer in your refrigerator and the rest of the week you just ate donuts and ding-dongs? How valuable is nutritious food to your body that you do not eat? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? It's not very valuable at all. Now, friends, why do I say that? I say that because in Luke 6, as Jesus concludes this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is going to make a very important point. He's going to say that it's not enough merely for us to hear his words. He wants more than us just to nod in affirmation when he is preaching. But Jesus' true desire is for our lives to be transformed. His desire is for us to hear and to obey. We're going to see that today as we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. If you got a Bible, you might want to turn there. I want to read these verses for us, and then we'll back up and make a couple of observations today. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46, Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Plain, and he says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Friends, in these verses, I want us to see two very important things as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Plain. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is really a question. Is he your Lord, really? Is Jesus your Lord, truly? This is how Jesus begins his conclusion. But in order for us to understand that, we need to remember a couple of things. The first thing we need to remember is the congregation. Who is Jesus preaching this message to? Well, back at the beginning of our study in chapter 6, verse 17, we saw that Jesus was preaching this message to the core, the 12 apostles that had been called to him and had been sent out by him for ministry. He preaches this message to that core, but he also preaches this message to the committed, those who were committed to him, his early disciples, from which he called the 12, but many others in that number. And then in addition to that, there also was a great crowd that was there. People that had heard rumors that there was one who was preaching with authority, had heard rumors of one who was able to bring healing where there was disease. And so many people had come from faraway places in order to be around Jesus. Jesus is going to deliver this message to the core, the committed, and the crowd. Now, not only that, but there's a special sense where Jesus is going to give this message with particular emphasis to the core and to the committed, to the apostles and to the rest of his disciples. We know this because in chapter 6, verse 20, it says that Jesus looked up and lifted his eyes looking upon his disciples. If we're here today and we are committed to Christ, we are a part of this audience that Jesus is addressing. But not only does Jesus have emphasis on the core and the committed, but also he was interested in all who heard him, including the crowd. So if you're here today and you are just someone who is curious about Jesus and who he is, I believe that you're here because you want to hear from him. That's why you're here at 9:45 on a Sunday morning. You could be many places. You're here because I believe you want to hear from Jesus. Jesus preaches this message to the core for sure, but also to the crowd, to all who would hear him. And that's something that becomes clear when we see these parentheses around the sermon. In verse 18, it says that Jesus was preaching to all who came to hear him. And then in verse 47, it ends with the very same phrase, "Everyone who comes to me," Jesus says, "and hears my words." Same construction. Jesus is preaching this message to the core and the committed, yes, but also to all who have ears to hear. And so this morning as we gather, do we have ears to hear what Jesus has to say? If so, we're a part of his congregation. That's the people that Jesus preached this message to, but what did he say? What was the content of this sermon? Well, just a review of what we've seen so far in our study. Jesus begins this sermon by talking about what the blessed life looks like. He talks about how the blessed life might be difficult now, but it will be rewarded later. And then he continues and he says that his core, his committed, those who are with him, should have an out-of-this-world ethic, an alien kind of love. Not a love that is like the way the world loves, but a life that is marked by his kind of love. A life that is marked by giving and forgiving, not by judging and condemning. Jesus is making this point throughout the sermon. And last Sunday, we saw that Jesus was talking about how those who were truly following him, there would be a private transformation on the interior of their lives, but ultimately it would lead to a public presentation. Our relationship with Jesus would be personal, but it would ultimately become public. This is what Jesus has said throughout this message. So when we come to verse 46, we're seeing the conclusion to this message. So what does Jesus say from verses 46 to 49? Well, he tells them that truly following their leader is what he is after. He wants them to actually put into practice the things that he said. He doesn't want them just to listen to him talk about this alien kind of love. He wants them to love the way that he wants them to love. He's not asking them to just nod their heads in agreement to his message. He wants their lives to be transformed. Now, this is something that becomes clear when we look at how Jesus begins the conclusion. Jesus begins the conclusion by saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" What was Jesus doing here? Well, Lord, Lord. The double use of this phrase is something that adds emotion. It adds intensity. What Jesus was saying was, he said, there were people who were coming around him who were singing the songs of him. They were excited to see him. They were happy to be in his presence. They were calling him Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's possible for us to sing those words and yet not truly treat Jesus as Lord. Because what does the word Lord mean? The word Lord means master, one we follow, one who sets the agenda, one we obey. Now, certainly this title Lord is something that is expanded, and theologically we could see that it is referring to God himself, but the word Lord was also used on a human plane. Every one of the uses talking about one who is over us, one who we're responsible to, one that we need to obey. Jesus says, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It doesn't make any sense, Jesus says. Say it another way. To call Jesus Lord and not to obey him is really to take his name in vain. You know, we are used to the phrase taking the Lord's name in vain. We often think of that, you know, one of the commandments referring to when we might use the name of Jesus or God as a swear word. But it also has, in its very essence, this idea of using a word, a name, a title of God, but having no substance behind it. Calling him Lord or God and treating him like anyone else in our life or world doesn't make any sense. If he is our Lord, then we are called to obey him. Say it even another way, Jesus wants more than just our amen. People gathered to hear Jesus preach, and no doubt as he's preaching, there were people going, amen, Jesus. I mean, however they said that in Hebrew, right? As we gather here today, we hear the words of Jesus. We might be leaning in, we're singing these songs, we're raising our hands, we're saying, amen. And certainly, friends, Jesus wants our amen. But he wants more than our amen. He wants us to live a life following him. Chuck Swindoll makes this statement. He says, while other teachers prized information and judged their students on the basis of their knowledge, Jesus defined learning differently. True disciples heed their teacher's words and then faithfully apply them. Jesus had this in mind. He wanted their obedience. He didn't want to just make us smarter sinners. He actually was moving towards a transformation of our lives. And because of that, what happens after the sermon mattered. I don't mean after my sermon, I mean after his. When Jesus preaches this message, he wasn't just interested in them nodding or them in attendance or just counting their heads. Look at all the people that came to hear me today. Jesus isn't focused on that. What he's focused on is what happens after the message. Not just that people took notes, not just that people were present, but what did they do with what they heard? Jesus was very concerned about this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? What happened after the sermon mattered. Same thing is true for us, friends. What happens after the Bible study, what happens after the message when we hear God's word taught and read, matters. And so the question we really ought to ask is, when was the last time something changed in our life in response to what we saw in God's word? When was the last time we read something and go, wow, that's convicting. I need to tell my friend that because they really need to hear that. No, when was the last time we read something and we opened ourselves up to the Lord enough we realized there was a gap between what we were reading and how we were living? Was the last time that there was change that came about in our lives in response to the study of God's word? What happens after the sermon matters. Why would we say, Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? Not only that, but do you make it a practice to apply what you learn? It's wonderful that we have Bible studies. It's wonderful that we have biblical messages around Wildwood, but what are we doing with the message that we are receiving? Are we applying it in our lives? Are we making that our pattern? Friends, he wants more than just our amen. This is why he gave us the scripture. This is why he instructs us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible is breathed out by God. He has breathed this into existence, but for what purpose? To instruct us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us for all righteousness. He wants more than just our amen. That's why he has instructed us on specifics inside of his word. Not only that, it's why he empowers us. The Holy Spirit comes to reside within the hearts and lives of all who have trusted in Christ. To what end? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says that if we rely upon the Spirit, we will in no way fulfill the desire of the flesh. He's instructed us. He has empowered us through His Spirit so that we would have more than an amen, so that our lives would look differently. He also places us in community for this reason. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, we should not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some, but we should continue to gather. For what purpose? Two, you know how it ends? Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Why? Because what happens after the gathering matters. The community that Christ has placed us in is in part to spur us on to live the life that He has called us to live. All of these things, friends, are God's grace to us. What does God's grace look like today? It looks like His Word that instructs us, His Spirit that empowers us, His community that drives us on and sets a new normal of what it looks like to live following Christ. All of these things are God's grace placed around us so that our lives, this life, might look different because of our connection to Him. This is really what's talked about in the book of Philippians chapter 2 when Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work in and through you so that our salvation that He has given to us would be worked out in us and through us. Not just our amen, friends, but a life that's following Him. Tony Evans makes this statement. He says, the Bible wasn't meant to be merely studied and memorized. It was meant to be believed and obeyed. So as we gather, as we have times reading God's Word on our own, as we have times of sermons, as we gather in small groups and Sunday school classes to open and read and study God's Word, may we always ask the question, what is my response to this? Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do after I leave this room with what I've just heard? What truth do I need to grab onto, but also what life are you calling me to live? When was the last time that you have walked away convicted and with a plan to do something different? Or are you already fully sanctified? Friends, for all of us, may we hear the words of Jesus here and be challenged. Be challenged. Be challenged to ask the question, is He our Lord really? Now, as we ask that question, as we're convicted under the weight of it, we need to go on to see what Jesus says next. After this setup to His conclusion, what does Jesus say at the end? Well, He gives this wonderful illustration about a couple of houses and the ones that are able to stand when the storms come. Inside of this illustration at the end, He's basically making this point, adversity reveals identity. Adversity reveals identity. Now, where do we see that inside of the passage? Well, in this parable that Jesus tells, He's talking about two different kinds of houses. One kind of house is a house that is identified with a life of a person who both hears what Jesus says and obeys Him. Hears and obeys. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The life that hears what Jesus says and obeys or does it is like a house that is anchored to a rock so that when the storms come, the house can stand. To say it another way, this is saying not just to buy the kale and the cucumber, but to make the salad and eat it. There's an anchored nature to a life that both hears what Jesus says and does it. There's a second kind of house that is mentioned here. And that second kind of house is the house that only hears what Jesus says. He says, if we hear what Jesus says, but we don't do what he says, we're like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Houses that are anchored on a foundation can withstand weather in ways that houses that aren't anchored cannot. In the most extreme sense of this, if you built a house made of Lego and you went and set it in the middle of a drainage ditch, the minute water comes into that ditch, it will sweep that house away. But a house that has a foundation that it is anchored to, it will stand. Or maybe a more pertinent example for us, why is it that we're not to run to our cars when an F3 tornado is bearing down? Instead, we're to go to something concrete that is anchored to the concrete in the ground. Why is that? Because one has the ability to stand when the other does not. What is Jesus getting at here? What's his point? Well, his point, basically, I believe, is this. Adversity is going to come in this life. The floods that arose, the storms that came, they will come in our lives. This life is going to have some trouble. This life is going to have some problems. What are some of the floods that come in this life? Well, floods of illnesses. As we gather here today, I look around the room, I know some of the illnesses that are impacting you or the lives of those who you love. There's cancer, there's surgeries, there's long-term health issues, there's chronic pain. One of the floods that comes against us are floods of illnesses. A second kind of a flood that comes is the flood of financial uncertainty. A job you used to have, you don't have anymore. Money that used to go so far that doesn't go as far because of inflation or other things. Bills that are unexpected that are weighing you down at this stage of life. There are floods of illnesses, but there also certainly are floods of financial uncertainty. They will come in our lives at different times. There's also floods of relational strife. Those that you love and care for, there might be pain in that relationship today because of ways that you have hurt them or they have hurt you. Those that you work with might look at you differently than you would hope or desire. There might be pain and difficulty and friction and relational strife. These are some of the floods around us. These are representative. There's a number of things we can mention, but there are floods that come around us and come against us. What Jesus is saying is when these floods come upon our lives, we need to know that these floods, this adversity, will reveal our true identity. Now, some of you might be at this point questioning what I'm talking about because you might have always associated this illustration only with the judgment at the end of time. In other words, you might be thinking, well, this is just talking, have I placed my faith in Jesus so that I might be able to stand on the day of final judgment? And certainly when Matthew uses this illustration, I think that's a little bit more of what he has in mind at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But when we look at Luke's message that he preached in context, what's he talking about? He's talking about our lives now. He's talking about what it looks like to live the best life, the blessed life now. He's talking about how we are to respond now when persecuted, how we are to respond with those who mistreat us. He's talking about this life. And so I think that the floods that are arising here are talking about these kinds of adversities that we deal with in life that will demonstrate and reveal in real time in this life if we truly have a connection to Christ. What he might be saying is this, when these floods come and we're pressed, do we praise or do we walk away from God? He might be asking something like this, when we are suffering, in the midst of our suffering, do we savor his goodness? Do we see his goodness? Or do we just get bitter and angry? Adversity reveals our true identity. When the floods come and persecution might even be a part of that flood, do we pray for those who persecute us? Or do we just harbor bitterness and anger towards them? What Jesus is saying is if we are hearing what he is saying and we are doing what he is saying, then we are anchoring our life to him and we will have a certain kind of enduring response even when adversity comes. So the question for us is, how do we prepare to have this kind of a response when life is hard? Well, the first thing we need to do is come to him. This is what the people did, the crowd, the core, the committed. They came out to Christ, and may we continue to do that as well. We come to him as we gather in rooms like this on Sunday for worship. We come to him as we gather in small groups and Bible studies. We come to him as we open the scripture and we study it. We come to him as we encourage one another in our walks with him. We need to come to him. A second thing is, as we come to him, we need to listen to him. We need to listen to him. Now, Jesus speaks today clearly through his word. And so we need to be reading his word. But when we read his word, we need to acknowledge that we can read this and not listen to it. You know, I do a one-year Bible reading plan. I've shared this before. And it's easy for me. It's a rhythm. It's a pattern. It's a habit to read the scripture every morning. But as I do that, I use an app that can even read it for me. So I can press play while it's reading God's word over me. But at times I can listen to God's word, but not listen. While it's going, I'm doing something else. I'm someplace else in my brain. Friends, what value is it to just have it playing in the background? Instead, as we come to him, let us truly listen. Let us open the word and say, Jesus, what do you want me to see and hear inside of this word today? Come to him and listen to him. And then do what he says. Friends, make a decision right now. Pre-decide to obey Christ. If you call him Lord, it's baked into that statement. If he is your Lord, you have pre-decided to obey him and follow him in life. That doesn't mean that we will live our lives perfectly, but it does state the direction that we will go and the place that we will come back to. Pre-decide to do what he says. When we live out that life, dear friends, we have a life that is built upon the rock that will reveal a certain character when adversity floods in. Now, one more thing for me to say about this. You know, when we walk through this idea of being anchored to the rock, no doubt there are times when you are thinking about your own life. You're thinking about a season that you have been in or you're in right now where you have rebelled against God. You built your life on something else. You might have known what to do, but you didn't do it. And you saw the consequences of that as when the adversity came, when the storm came, that maybe your house was beginning to slip away. Friends, if that's the case today, I want to encourage you with a great truth. Certainly, I think Jesus, as Luke is using this concluding illustration, is talking about this life, but also there's a great truth in the midst of this and the life that is to come. When we turn to Christ, ultimately, for our forgiveness, as we did earlier in the service with communion, we are anchoring to his rock. You know what Jesus has true about him in everything that he has taught? All of these difficult things that he's taught us to do inside of the Sermon on the Plain, you know what is true of Jesus? He did all of them. He didn't just say it, he did it. So when we trust in him, we are anchoring ourselves to his righteousness. And so our flaws, failures, and sin, Jesus pays for on the cross, but his righteousness we get anchored to in faith. And so if you're here today and you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, may you build your life upon the rock of his righteousness today. And as you do that, know that this isn't the end. We embrace him now, but by God's grace, we will follow him forever. Let your amen today not be all there is. but may your obedience follow tomorrow. Friends, Swindoll concludes this statement that we saw earlier. We saw this quote earlier. While others, teachers, prized information and judged their students on the basis of their knowledge, Jesus defined learning differently. True disciples heed their teacher's words and then faithfully apply them. And then he concluded with this statement: their examinations come in the form of trials. If Jesus is our teacher, the test comes when difficulty happens. How will we respond? We'll respond differently if our life is built upon the rock. Adversity reveals identity. Now, friends, before we conclude our message, I want to just mention one more thing. If you've been with us over the last year, you know that we've been walking through Luke's gospel, starting last Christmas with the Christmas morning series, and then in Luke 2 through 4 in the Prepare the Way during January and February. And then in April and May, we had the Launch Day series. And then here in July, in the beginning of August, we've had Speak Plainly. All of these series have been walking through Luke's gospel. In 2 weeks from today, we're going to continue our study of Luke by looking at this series, Is He the One?, as we continue in chapter 7. But you might want to go back and catch up on some of those other messages. And just know that we have reading plans on the YouVersion app, the Bible app, connected to all of these series. And so already right now, there is reading plans for Christmas morning and Prepare the Way and Launch Day. And about a month from now, Speak Plainly will be live as well. Gives you an opportunity just to go back and remember the things that we have seen Jesus teach and who he is as revealed in Luke's gospel. And then we'll be in chapter 7 together in just a couple of weeks. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today and to open your word and to study it. Lord, we do pray that we would not be people who just merely give lip service to who you are, that we would just be people who call you Lord, but we would be people who follow you in obedience in our lives. Thank you for your grace you have extended to us to make that possible. And may our lives look different because you are our Lord. We thank you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.